Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Father, we pray now that thou wouldst, by thy Spirit, open up our minds and hearts to the teaching of your word, that we might be encouraged and helped. In Jesus' name, amen. Overcoming temptation. James was a very practical man, and I believe he realized that unless a Christian learned how to overcome temptation, he would have a very sad Christian life. And that's really the topic of this chapter, the sections we've studied before. For example, verses 2 through 4, James tells us about the purpose of testing. And he says the purpose of these trials and testings and temptations and difficulties and problems that come into your lives, the purpose that they have is to bring maturity, to bring us to Christian maturity. Verses 5 through 8, he tells us, in these times of testing, we need wisdom, because there are many times when we don't know what to do. And God desires to give us wisdom that we might know how to handle these times of testing. Then tonight in verses 9 through 11, I'd like to have us consider what I believe to be life's greatest test. This is the greatest test you and I ever have to face. And then in verse 12, we have life's greatest honor, the greatest honor that God bestows upon any man. First of all, verses 9 through 11, life's greatest test. Let's look first of all at the text. Verse 9, we read, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now the term here, low degree, is the very same word that is used in James 4:6, where we are told that we are to humble ourselves, that God gives grace to the humble. Very same word, the humble brother, the brother of low degree. It's the very same word also that is used in Matthew 11:29, where Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart. The word lowly is the very same one that is used here, the brother of low degree. In other words, the lowly brother. This is not the same word that is used in chapter 2, where we have the contrast between the rich man and the poor man. And so this man referred to here in verse 9 is not a poor man, not a man who is in need, not of ragged clothing and in need of food. This is the man who is lowly, we might say a man who is of moderate means, but his basic needs are being met. And this man then, who is a lowly man, is told that he is to rejoice. Now you'll notice in your margin we have alternate meanings there. It says also glory. This man is to glory. Another translation in other places of the same word, Paul uses it quite often, the word to boast. And the word here is in the present tense, which means constantly. And so this lowly brother is to boast constantly. Now, what is he to boast about? He is to boast in that he is exalted. Now, this is not a verb in the original, not in the fact that he is occasionally exalted or from time to time exalted. Actually, it's a prepositional phrase, and it means because of his exalted position. He is to glory and boast and rejoice in his exalted position, in his high position, and it's the same word that is used in Luke 24 where Christ refers to receiving power from on high. And so this lowly man is to boast in his exalted position. The same word is used by Mary in the Magnificat, where she says, "He hath regarded," it's used by Mary, and it says, "He hath exalted them of low degree." Now we have those very same two words there. When Mary says, "He hath exalted them of low degree," we have the very same two words that are used here in James 1:9. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." Very same words. And Mary says, "He hath exalted them of low degree." And James says, "Those of low degree, let them rejoice or boast in their exalted position." Then we have verse 10 of chapter 1, the rich. Now the rich here refers to the same type of person as it does in chapter 2. Here we have a wealthy person, a person of means. We don't have repeated the word brother, but it's implied. Here we have a brother who is wealthy, a man of means. We don't have repeated either the word boast, but that also is implied in the sentence, "but the rich." In other words, "but the rich brother, let him also boast continually." And what is he to boast about? He is to boast about the fact that he is made low. And once again, we have a prepositional phrase here. He is to boast in his lowly position. This is the same word that is used in Acts 8:33, referring to the Lord Jesus. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. In his lowly position, while he was down here on our level, his judgment was taken away. Same word that is used also in Luke 1:48, where Mary says, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid." And so this rich man, this man of means, is to be constantly rejoicing and boasting in his lowly position, his low estate. And then we're told why. He's given some motivation here. "Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away." The reference here is to the flowers of the field. And you look out at the wild flowers, and they look so beautiful, and then a hot wind will come off the desert, as it can do there in Palestine. And this is what is referred to here. This hot wind comes off the desert, and those flowers just wilt and wither, and they pass away. And so the motivation is that his position of wealth is a very transitory thing. And verse 11 then is an example of the transitory nature of his position. He says, "For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth." In just a short time, that flower is gone. And so he says, your position as a wealthy person is a very temporary thing. And just from one moment to the next, it can pass away. The perishing beauty of a wild flower. And so the wealthy person says here, "So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." And I like an alternate translation of that that says, So also shall the wealthy person wither up as he goes about his business. There's no lasting position to him. And so we are told here that he is to rejoice in his new lowly position and not consider his wealthy condition to be a position to hang on to or to build his life upon. Now, to get the real picture here, I think we have to get the historical background. As we read through the Gospels, you've perhaps noticed that under Judaism, the lowly were humiliated, and the rich were considered to be God's favorites. The rich Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and scribes were considered to be God's favorites. Because doesn't God bless those whom he loves? And since it was so evident that God had blessed them with all kinds of material possessions, they certainly must be God's favorites. And these poor lowly people, of course, God just doesn't think as much of them, or they would be as well off as we are. And so in those days, the rich were exalted and considered to be spiritual and considered to be God's favorites, whereas the poor were constantly humiliated. Now we have, under the gospel, the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ, and we have here thrown together as believers the lowly and the rich. And here James says, to you lowly, to you of moderate means and lowly position, you are now exalted as God's sons. And you now have equal status with any other person. And to the rich, he says, you have now lost your status. You know, they were no longer welcome amongst the Pharisees and Sadducees. They also were outcasts as followers of the Nazarene. They were now in fellowship with the humble brethren who composed the bulk of the believers of that day. And so that means that we have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and many of the other wealthy people who came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he's saying to them, I want you to glory in your new position, your new humble position as a common member of the despised group of followers of Jesus. And I want you to boast about your new friends. Peter the fisherman, and Matthew the tax collector, and ex-blind Bartimaeus the beggar, he wasn't blind any longer, and Mary Magdalene the harlot. Praise God for your new status position, because your position amongst the wealthy was a very temporary thing. And so we have here Nicodemus and Bartimaeus, the extremes of Jewish society. And James says, brethren, I want you to boast in your new friendships, in your new positions. Nicodemus, I want you to glory in your new lowly position. Bartimaeus, I want you to boast about your new glorious position in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, I don't want you to be ashamed of your new friends. Bartimaeus, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable around your new friends, as they naturally would do. Now, this is a little bit more difficult for us to understand here in this country, because we have in the United States a large middle class, and we don't get quite the impact of this as you do in foreign lands. In the land of Chile, for example, a small, very small middle class, you have a large poverty class, and then you have this fairly large also group of rich people, very rich. In fact, we'd be asked, you know, do you live like the nationals? We'd say, which ones? It was very difficult to live on the starvation diet of the poor, and you no way could match the position of the rich. And the gap there is tremendous. And to ever get the Chilean rich person in the same church with the Chilean poor person, you just had no hope of bridging that kind of gap. But the gospel is able to do this. And this is what they had here in the church in Jerusalem. They had Joseph and Bartimaeus and Nicodemus and Mary in the same group. And James says, brethren, you're going to have to glory and boast in your new position in Jesus Christ together. All of a sudden then, the rich and the lowly were thrown together. And the rich all of a sudden finds himself to be a servant of the Lord. And the emphasis there is upon servant, because he hadn't been used to being a servant of anybody. And he finds himself to be not the vice president of the Lord's kingdom or something like that. He finds himself the servant of the Lord. And James says, glory in your new position of humiliation according to the flesh. This was a new experience. And then the lowly finds himself a servant of the Lord. He's used to being a servant of just about everybody. But now he's a servant not only of the governor of the centurion, but he's a servant of the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His new exalted position, a real promotion. And so these two are brought together. They are both now servants of the Lord, with a different emphasis. And one, for one, it is a humiliation. For the other, it is an exaltation. And James says, you don't realize it, but you both have a new glorious position. Now, the temptation for them was to reject God's place of blessing. God desired that they be together, one, in a fellowship of the saints. But the danger was this. The danger was that through self-importance, the rich might reject this fellowship of the saints. And through self-rejection, the lowly might draw back from this fellowship of the saints. And James here says, you of worldly position, remember that this is the duration of a wildflower. It's not lasting. And you of the lowly position, remember that you are now seated in the heavenlies with Christ, your new exalted position. And so the danger here then, on the one hand, of a feeling of self-importance, on the other hand, a feeling of self-rejection, resulting then in a situation of either false pride or false humility. Now, God's position is here in the middle, that of scriptural boasting. He says, I want you to boast in your position in Christ. This would bring them to one mind, and we read of the early church, that they were all together in one place and of one mind, and that great grace was upon them all. And so as they chose this position of scriptural boasting, boasting of their position in Christ and their new friends in Christ, they were brought to a oneness of mind, and great grace was upon them all. Now, grace is very, very necessary for overcoming temptation. We only overcome temptation as we receive God's grace. And so it's getting on God's level of scriptural boasting that puts us on the level of God's grace. That means that either extreme will limit God's grace in our lives and so affect our ability to overcome all other temptations. Our victory in all areas of our lives is dependent upon our overcoming this temptation. Because a position of self-importance or false pride, or a position of self-rejection or false humility, will keep us from the place of grace, which enables us then to overcome all other temptation. And the place of true pride, that's what boasting is, and true humility is right in the scriptural place of oneness of mind on God's level where He has placed us and opening our lives to grace. That's why sometimes we shut ourselves off from God's grace because we think too highly of ourselves. And God doesn't give grace then. But it's also possible for us to think too little of ourselves. And we refuse God's grace. And there are people who think that God can't do anything with them. God couldn't do anything through them. They're just worthless and useless, and I just might as well endure it till I get to heaven. Maybe things will change then. And they cut themselves off completely from God's grace. The grace that God wants to give them for a victorious Christian life. Just as the one who, from self-importance, cuts himself off from God's grace that He wants to pour into their lives to give them victory in all other areas. You know, it's interesting. We studied the gifts in Romans chapter 12. Do you know how Paul begins that section of the gifts? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Before he explains how every Christian has a gift from God, and we are to concentrate upon our gift. Every one of us is an important member of the body of Christ. In verse 3 he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Paul is saying here in the word soberly, you notice in the margin it says to think correctly or properly. Paul is saying, now I'm going to tell you about the spiritual gifts, how that each of you has a gift, and God wants to use each and every one of you in a special way. And He wants you to improve and work upon and stress this gift that He's given to you. But I want to warn you, you will not exercise your gift unless you learn first to think properly about yourself. And your very gift will help you to do this. And if you are willing to follow through with me here and recognize that you are not only of so great a worth that you can do everything without God's help, you are also not of so little worth that God isn't going to use you. But God has given you a gift, and He wants you to think properly about yourself so that He can pour His grace into you and then through you exercise the gift that He's given to you. And so He warns them at the beginning. He said, learn to think properly about yourself in order that you might exercise the gift that God has given to you. Then notice how He closes it. After verse 15, He has finished then explaining the gifts and showing some of the characteristics of the gifts. In up to verse 15, verse 16, how does He start again? Be of the same mind one toward another. He says it's very important that you get on the same level. This oneness of mind and heart, without some thinking they're better and some thinking they're worse, get on the same level together. Be of one mind. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Get on the same level. And that's where the level of grace is. And the early church found that level. And they were all together, one place, one mind. Great grace upon them all. And so this is what God wants. God wants me to see myself as no more than I am. And He wants me to see myself as no less than what I am. And as a result then, He says, this is the place of great grace. And this then is the place of great victory in all other areas of our lives. And if we cut ourselves off here, we're going to have problems in all the other areas because this is the area where grace begins. The result then, here in this chapter, in these verses, James first of all tells us, about the greatest testing we'll ever have to face. And that is the testing of looking at ourselves properly, not greater and not less than what we are before God. The second thing he tells us in verse 12 then is the greatest honor we can ever receive. Notice verse 12, first of all, the text. Blessed. We're acquainted with that word. And that word just means fantastically happy. Fantastically happy is the man that endureth temptation. Now the word endureth there, it means to remain under. The man who remains right in the situation where God has placed him without giving God a timetable as to when he has to get him out. God, I thank you that this is the will of God for me right now, and I'm happy here because you've placed me here, and I'll be here till you want to move me. That's what enduring means. It means staying under. Tremendously happy is the man who has come to the place in his own affections where he's willing to stay under the situation that God has placed him in. You know, we were talking this afternoon, my wife and I, how God wants us to live a day at a time. And how often we say, oh, I'll be so glad when this is over. And I'll be so glad when this is done. You smile. I think maybe you've heard that before. Tremendously happy is the man who says, God, right here and right now, this is great because this is where you want me. And Lord, I'll stay here the rest of my life if you want me here. Now, that's about the time God says, well, it looks like I can move you now. Lord, I'll stay under. Tremendously happy is the man who has made up in his own heart and mind that he's willing to stay under the situation he's under until God decides he wants to move him. For when he is tried, now this is a perfect tense here, and it means actually having been approved. For when he has been approved, he stayed under it, he stuck with it until God wanted to move him, and when he had been approved, God says, all right, you're victor now. When he had been approved as victor, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, the word crown there isn't what we would normally think of a crown of a king, something made in the shape of a crown with gems in it and so forth. The word crown here actually means wreath. And if you've studied much of Roman history, you'll remember seeing, for example, Caesar with his wreath around his head. The Romans gave many types of recognition to their soldiers and to their citizens. But the highest recognition that the Roman government could give to any of its citizens was the wreath. The Roman soldiers would throw themselves out into all kinds of dangerous situations that they might gain a wreath. And that wreath was the highest honor that they could obtain, the highest award. Now that wreath did not give valor. That wreath was a public recognition of valor. Now, the same way here, the crown of life, or better yet, the wreath of life. The wreath of life does not give life. The wreath of life is God's public recognition of spiritual maturity. That's given to those who love him, and it's the present tense there, those who keep right on loving him even while they're in that trial. Those who are loving him and choosing to stay right where he puts them. Now, what's the teaching then of this verse? This is a decoration of maturity that distinguishes you as one of God's special trophies of grace. Now this is referred to in other parts of Scripture. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Peter 4, 14, Peter says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." And by the way, we have the same word here. Fantastically happy. Fantastically happy while you're going through a time of trial. Why? "For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." There you have it. There you have it, that wreath of life. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. The wreath of life. For those who remain fantastically happy and keep loving God even while they're under the trial. That's where the real happiness is. We find this also in Acts chapter 6, verse 15. Remember Stephen there? Stephen was preaching, and it says that his face beamed as the face of an angel. There was a radiance that came from him as he stood before that council. And you know, I've seen right here in this church, especially from time to time, as God has given some tremendous victories in lives, you know, I've seen a radiance just come right out of some of your faces, just from time to time. The radiance of one who has claimed victory in a time of great temptation and trial. I'd like to give you my paraphrase of James 1:12. I don't say it's necessarily a work of scholasticism, but I believe it's true to the text. I believe this is what James is really wanting to say here. "Unbelievably happy is the man who has kept right on loving God right on through his trials, because God then places upon him public recognition of divine approval, just like he said he would." I like the definition of virtue that says the virtue is the moral excellence and purity of spirit that radiates from my life as I obey God. There's a radiance from the life of the one who is obeying God, even in difficult situations. You know, a while back I referred to an article that said the preachers shouldn't stand at the door. It's just vanity anyway. They stand there to collect the praises of the people as they go out. And that struck me at first, and I said, I got to get away from that door. I don't want that. But then I changed my mind. I explained this to you once before anyway, what I do with those praises. They just go right on up to the Lord because he's the one that deserves them. It's his word. That's all we're talking about is his word. But you know, there's one more thing beyond that. You know what gives me the greatest joy there at the door? Is I see the radiance that comes from the faces of people who are obeying God. It's really exciting. It's thrilling. And this is life's greatest honor bestowed upon us as we pass life's greatest test and open up our lives to the grace of God that gives us victory in every temptation and trial. So we pray. Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast provided grace for us to enable us to be victorious in the greatest of trials. Now, Lord, we recognize that we are able to cut ourselves off from this inflow of grace, the desire and power to do the will of God. And that is if we aren't willing to accept what You say about us. And if we aren't willing to boast about the fact that although we're in ourselves, we're nothing, but God has made us something. God has made us His sons. God has made us worthy in Christ of being in His presence. And in Jesus Christ, we're on a whole new plane, and we're precious in Your sight. Lord, if we're not willing to accept the fact that You've made of us something very special, people very special, ye are a chosen generation, very special people, Lord, we'll cut ourselves off from grace. the grace that we need to be victorious in all the rest of our lives. Or, Father, if we go to the other extreme and begin to think that in ourselves we're something, Lord, we'll cut ourselves off. So we thank you. You've provided grace, and we pray that you would show us and teach us how to stay right there in that place of great grace in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that you then desire to crown us. You desire to place upon us the highest honor that a human being can have, that the Spirit of glory and of God should be on a human life. We can't fathom that kind of love, but we thank you that it's true, and we know and we've seen it. We praise you for it and rejoice in your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.